Amen. We're going to continue talking about on the series called What Things I Can Do While I'm Working on Hearing God for Specific Direction. And the reason I entitled that is because there are things in the gospel as a Christian that you should think that you're free to do without having to hear God tell you to do something. In other words, you don't need a yes, but you do listen for the no. But there are things that you're not free to do because they can ruin your life or ruin someone else's life. And we talked a service or so ago about using the word as specific direction and how that can be a dangerous situation. You know, one lady who was on dialysis and was tired on being on dialysis, a dear friend of mine, thank God for dialysis because she would have been dead without the dialysis cleaning her blood. She had to go 3 times a week. And if you know someone on dialysis, you know that it's a very hard thing on them and hard on their body. Well, she listened to someone tell her, you just need to take a step of faith. The word says you're healed. So she took herself off dialysis and just didn't show up. She was going to prove to God she had faith. And once you know it, that she started to bleed and her whole body was a horrible situation. They barely saved her life. But they did save her life, thank God for that. And, you know, there's a path for certain things that God will specifically give you direction. And it's important that you and I know the difference. And we're talking about protocols on how to pray for people. I've been telling you a lot of horror stories just to give you the bad example. We always tell the good stories. You know, you go to a group of people. I prayed for 30 people. One person got healed. Here's his testimony on YouTube. You know, but we don't talk about the 29 that didn't receive their healing. And so it's okay. We'll get into it. I'm trying not to go too much into it today. I'm trying to allow a safe balance for you to feel free to pray for people, to minister to people, but also know what the line is where it won't ruin your life and it won't ruin their life. I think part of the reason is I've been around so many examples of the bad that as a pastor throughout the years, I've worked with damaged people who've been damaged by preachers. And you may have been one of them who've been damaged by preachers. And taking a preacher's word instead of taking your own revelation, God's word, for your situation. I'll say that again. Taking a preacher's word instead of taking God's word specifically for your own revelation. The man who went into the funeral home and interrupted a funeral and said, God said we can raise the dead. So he walked in and began to confess and pray for the dead person as the family watched on and broke up a funeral. And he didn't raise the man from the dead. He left them a little distraught. It's almost like if you're driving down the road, you're just driving along, have a nice day, and someone cuts you off. Some sweet little old lady, you know, big glasses, barely looking over the steering wheel, cuts you off, and you get mad. And you're like, and now you're frustrated. And it almost caused an accident, and it ruined your day. And that sweet little lady didn't even notice. Her day went great. She had a wonderful day with daisies and flowers and butterflies and tea time with her friends. And your day was ruined. Now, I'm simply trying to stop you from being a drive-by preacher. Where you drive by, cut off somebody, ruin their week, ruin their life, ruin their year. And then you just go on happy as can be because you thought you did the job. Hope I'm preaching okay. Because people, say this with me, people are very special to God. They're the most important thing He has. And when you start to manage people in God's name, you better do it the way He wants. And it's very important that we understand this. I've watched good motives almost ruin my life from the very beginning. Because I was taught at the very beginning that you give your life solely to going out and winning souls and bringing people to church. They knew I couldn't make much money, so they didn't steer me that way. And so that was my whole duty. But you know what that took me out of? Spending time with God. Personal, spiritual growth. So I came up with the 5 life responsibilities for you personally that every believer should live by. And I'll go over them in case you forgot them. I'll remind you. Every person, every believer needs to have a job. Doesn't necessarily mean a working job. It can be being a home mama, that type of thing. But every believer needs to be working in life. That's part of life. That's part of responsibility, taking care of yourself. Number 2, developing, spending time, allotted time, a set time of developing your spiritual man. This is what I believe, every responsibility that falls on every one of us. Number 3, being connected to a body, a bigger body than yourself. Having someone who can speak into your life, has someone who you can trust. A lot of times, out of hurt, we avoid church. We avoid leaders. We avoid because someone has hurt us in the past. Or, let me rephrase that, we allowed ourselves to be hurt in the past. Now, we use hurt as an excuse sometimes. But it's very important. It's a dangerous situation not to be part of the body, to be a lone person wandering around. Through Scripture, we see in the New Testament the Apostle Paul is constantly working through a church, through a body. You don't have to attend a church if you don't have a good church for you to be part of a body. You can always have a pastor or a leader or someone you trust, not your friends, someone more mature and older who can speak into your life. A lot of things could be fixed simply by listening to the older person who's been through it. Say, oh yeah, I know what you're going through. Don't do that. You know what wisdom is, right? Wisdom is learning from someone else's mistakes. See, you can touch the stove if your dad says, don't touch the stove because you'll burn your finger. Now, there's 2 types of kids. There's the one type who looks at the red hot stove and goes, I wonder what that feels like. And mommy and daddy say, don't touch the stove. I wonder what that feels like. Don't touch the stove. So there's 2 type of kids. There's the ones who learn because they touch the stove and burn their fingers so bad that they'll never do it again. But then there's the type who learn from other people's mistakes. They learn without going through the pain. That's called wisdom. Listening to someone else who's been there. Number 4 is called having a healthy social time. Making sure you have a healthy social time. This I call you spending time with people, not on spiritual basis. This is not hidden prayer time, hidden prophesying time. This is you looking at someone in the face and saying, how are you doing? Not saying, God told me this about you. Because I find a lot of Christians who are broken, who are struggling with themselves, can hide behind spiritual things to try to build relationships with God in between and never grow in socializing. If you're single, the danger of that is when you get married, you look over at your spouse, your wife will want to talk to you. She wants to communicate with you. You can't say, well, let me ask God, let me prophesy to you, woman. That doesn't work with women. My little girl is a great example. It's amazing how womanhood runs all the way down to age 0, all the way up. You know, Daddy, what are you doing? Look at me, Daddy. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? Who are you talking to? What are you talking about? Like, what are you, a little woman? Come on, leave me. So, don't set yourself up if you're single to have a hard time in marriage because you develop your social skills around spiritual things only. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I remember one man said, hey, come to my house. We're going to have dinner. Come on and bring your family. So I thought, yeah, I'd like to get to know this guy a little bit. I like him. We went to their house, and we had a nice dinner, and we were fellowshipping. And then he switched, and he said, you know, let's spend some time worshiping God. Now, that sounds, see, like, that sounds great. And there's certain things you can say that make it hard for people to argue with you. Like, we're going to feed the poor. We're going to go soul winning. We're going to help poor people. Then right away, you can't argue with that. Well, let's spend time worshiping God. Well, I knew instantly what he was doing. He was great at worship. So he was trying to position himself, not on purpose, but out of brokenness, position himself over me by leading me into worship and showing me what he's great at. And I thought, no. I told him, I said, no, I didn't come here for a worship service. If you wanted me to come for a worship service or a prayer service or a teaching time, then you should have asked that. You asked me for dinner. That means you feed me. I mean, I know I'm not spiritual enough for y'all, but I remember one time I was invited to a young person's meeting. They were going to have pizza and then have a teaching meeting. So a bunch of us young guys went there, and we're all sitting around the table, and the lady that was leading it started to talk, and then they started to bring in the pizza. It was at a restaurant. And so they had the whole room to ourselves, and they started bringing in all this pizza, one after another, sitting there hot, steaming pizza, pepperoni, cheese, and, you know, if there's vegetables on it, it's really not a pizza. It's, I don't know what it is. It's a salad with hot cheese. But I was eyeing the pepperoni and the cheese and the sausage. And the lady said, okay, let's pray. So we all bowed our head. I was probably 18, 19 at the time. All bowed our head. And I wasn't raised in church, just so you know that. I wasn't raised in church. I was raised in a heathen home. I was taught by professional heathens how to be a heathen. So we all bowed our head, and she began to pray. Well, as she was praying, she went into intercession. And after about 1 minute of Father bless his food, amen, or rub-a-dub-dub, Lord bless his grub, you know, whatever the prayer is supposed to be, 1 minute long, I thought, well, don't you spend any time praying on your own? Why are you doing this right now? You know, and she went into intercession, and I lifted up my head after the 1 minute mark. And was looking at the pizza, and she kept praying, and I don't know if I broke a rule or not, but I got up, went over and got a couple slices of pizza, and I was actually finished the first slice before she finished saying amen. Figure it's already blessed, you know. I didn't have to. After a minute, it's blessed. I didn't come for intercession. I came for pizza, you know. So we start, I remember, I'm looking over here at James. Let's look at James. I'm giving you some personal examples of things. And, you know, there's experiences that God wants you to have the moment you're saved to go and help people, talk to people, bless people. Gary's been preaching it really good that Jesus didn't tell us to go pray for people. He told us to heal the sick. And so a good example of that is, don't pray for the sick unless you know they're going to get healed. Ooh, I'll say it again. Because when the disciples couldn't get them healed, Jesus rebuked them. But it doesn't mean you can't minister to the sick, or you can't talk to people or encourage people about God or the Word. But the problem comes if you go in and you become a drive-by preacher, and you go into a person's situation who's very personal. See, when God stands here in front of this crowd, he's not standing at the pulpit. He's standing right in front of you, and in front of you, and in front of you. And he knows you. He knows everything about you. He has a plan for you to get walk into freedom, a plan for you to get out of trouble, a plan for you to be healed. Everything you're going through, he knows exactly what you're going through. And he's not leaving you alone. He has a plan, but most people don't know that. Most people are confused about God. Most churches are confused about God. My Lord, if you have a sickness and you go into one church, you'll hear one thing. You drive by 10 churches in the 5-mile radius of our church, and you'll have 20 different answers of why you're sick. Well, God wants to teach you a lesson. Learn your lesson. It's not your time yet. In God's timing. How many have heard all the different reasoning, natural reasonings? Now, you're a word person, right? You know better. You and I both know that there's nothing in God that allows sickness, that pushes sickness or disease. But sickness is something that is exposing and something that is makes you very vulnerable. And whereas the people in this room who are struggling with eternal sickness or mental struggles or depression or anger issues, no one sees that. Some of you are having problems with your finances and no one knows. But when someone is sick, they are exposed. They're the ones that Christians like to target first. Oh, you need a healing. It's okay for you to minister to people, but don't damage them. Don't damage them, because they probably already believe that they did something wrong and God is angry at them. They may believe something crazy, like God chose them for a reason because they're stronger. And so God chose them to have that sickness. How many have heard all these different reasonings? So if you walk up to someone who is fighting a battle with their sickness and you say, God's going to heal you right now. I've had that stare. I watched it for years from the pulpit, but going through my current battle, I experienced it on this side of it. It's a stare when someone grabs you and says, are you ready for healing? Jesus is your healer right now. The price has already been paid. Now you just take it now. Take it. See, what he's telling me or she's telling me is that they have it together. I obviously don't. See, and so when they leave me and I don't walk away whole, they have just reinforced every wrong thing I thought of. Now, if you pray for them and they get healed, it doesn't matter what you look like or what you say. If they get healed, praise God. They won't care if you got pink hair, tattoos, nose rings, earrings, toe rings. They won't care if you can get them healed. But if you leave them away, you go off and about your day and drive along and have a great day. And you can leave a car wreck laying behind you, reinforcing everything the devil has told them and religion has told them. So we started a group. It's called out of James 1, verse 27. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. See, when you're not spending time in spiritual growth, you're not spending time praying or worshiping or in the Word or fasting, then you got extra free time. So the church likes to harness people to build the church with numbers. Let me tell you my vision for growing a church. My vision for growing the church is not to build it with numbers. It's to build people. To pour into people so they can grow and find their place in the body. And through that, you have a group, a body of people, a church, a body with different functions who can handle an influx of people who are immature, who are unknowledgeable in the Word, who are ambitious, who are excited. But you have to direct whoever your pastor is will direct your excitement one direction or another. Now, some of us were harnessed and directed into busyness of ministry. And that's the church that I came out of. Good church. They're very productive, doing a great work. God's blessing them. But they stopped their growth of the people. The people stop growing and they begin to go wider. So in other words, they get more people in, but you can only reproduce what you got. So pretty soon you have a bunch of people trying to get creative of how we can minister to people. Instead of being spirit-led, they are purpose-driven. They are driven for a purpose. There's a purpose in you, so they try to find purpose for life. Let me give my life for something, for helping someone. We create a group, I called it the Undefiled. And we had a group that would go out every Saturday, and we'd find single moms, and we would help them and clean their cars and fix their cars and do repairs around their house and all that kind of things. We looked for widows and orphans the best we could. It was a good work. But we also started a dozen other works and did many different things, except spending time growing spiritually. So we limited our ability for God to work through us because we got busier. And the church I belonged to, that was their focus. They didn't know about praying in tongues other than in a service. They didn't know about spiritual growth. They took the responsibility of building the church upon their own shoulders instead of allowing God to lead them. See, getting under the walk where God leads you, it's going to cost you. That means you got to learn to listen. And the hardest time is when he tells you to obey. You know, it's much easier talking to other people about Jesus than it is about talking to your own natural soul about Jesus. It's much easier ministering, spending hours ministering to people, finding purpose and feeling good about yourself than it is to spend hours in the prayer closet feeling like a dirty dog because the Holy Ghost begins to unveil the natural man's limitations. Am I preaching okay? So I have these five responsibilities: working a job, developing your spiritual man, connecting with a body. If you don't attend a church, you don't live in Tulsa, then I would suggest you find an older man or woman that you respect and you allow them to speak into your life and that you listen on a regular basis to the ministries. Finding a healthy social time where you find someone of the same sex. If you're not married, don't go find someone of the opposite sex. Like, yeah, I have a healthy social time. Pastor Allen said, you got to spend time with me. Yeah. It's always funny. God always speaks to the boys to chase after the certain type of girl. Never, you know, it's like God told me. Well, it's funny that God told you to marry her, you know. We had, for Norval Hayes was he's still alive. He's 90 now. But in his heyday, he was a single man preaching machine. And how many women would show up telling us God told them we're supposed to marry Norval Hayes? And having to counsel them down off the cliff. Like, no. How come God told you to marry Norval, not this other guy over here? And, well, because Norval's rich, you know. And one lady even, you know, God bless her, she thought, well, God told her, gave her the date, and never met Norval Hayes before, gave her the date. I don't know if I should be telling all this stuff or not. She booked the hall, sent down invitations, got her wedding dress, and figured God would tell Norval to show up. And was very embarrassed when she and her family were there and no one else was there. God bless her. The things we got in the mail for Norval Hayes were all pretty interesting. So when I say healthy social time, I'm simply saying find a group and fellowship with them on a personal level. You know, if you don't develop friendships, you're missing out on half the fun. And not everyone's going to be your friend. You don't need 15 friends. People who are friends with everybody, in other words, everyone likes them, usually are friends with nobody. They are chameleons. They are, I'll be what you want me to be. But real friends, you get people that like you and people that don't like you. And that's okay. You don't need everyone to like you. You only need a few friends. But a few close friends that allow you to be yourself and to be open and vulnerable and exposed and don't give up on you and encourage you and are for you. See, that's a healthy, healthy thing. That costs you to come to church and go meet someone you don't know. That's how I started in ministry. The way I started in ministry, I was 18 years old, and I was going to youth group, just started, and I had a heart for young people. I didn't even know anything about callings. I didn't know you can make a career out of pastoring in the sense. I didn't know that was even possible. I wasn't after that. I was going to be a teacher in junior high school. That was my goal. And I started attending youth group, and I liked it. And I noticed there was some young guys sitting by themselves. So I remember my first time I went to church, I sat by myself in a big church in a row all by myself. And I'm already an inward type person. So I was very embarrassed. I felt very awkward for that whole service. Like, you know, like everyone's looking at me. You know, the first time I said grace in a restaurant, I was so embarrassed. I mean, I'm 18 years old, and you think this would be silly, but I was embarrassed to bow my head. And so I finally made myself do it. I said, I did the cough prayer for a while. Bless his food, amen. And, dropped my napkin on the floor. Bless his food in Jesus' name. So finally the day I decided to face my fear, I bowed my head in front of everyone in the restaurant. And I kept it down extra long. I already did my 1 minute prayer, but I kept my head down longer just to force myself to face it. And when I opened my eyes, I was expecting the whole restaurant to have their forks down and be staring at me. And what I found was no one even noticed. No one even cared. You know, it's like the first time in youth when I lifted up my hands. You know, it's like, you know, it's very nervous. What's everyone going to think? Well, I felt very awkward in my first church service that I went to because I was all alone. And so in youth, when I started attending the youth group, I noticed young people who would sit by themselves, new people. So I would go sit with them and make them feel comfortable. My friends would say, well, where are you going? I said, well, I'm already friends with you. I don't need to sit with you. This guy's by himself. And wouldn't you know it, that one kid I sat with ended up being one of the pastor's sons. I had no idea. That pastor noticed the call of God in my life and helped me go into ministry because he saw the call on my life. Too many people are waiting for someone to give them position before they do something, someone to give them paycheck before they do something. If you have a passion, if it's in your heart, you don't need money, you don't need position. You're going to do that out of care and love. So make friends, find friends. I'm hard on people who live here in Tulsa that don't come to the first service. It puzzles me why people don't come to the early service. And I'm preaching to the amen crowd here, so I can preach really me now. Because you'll be going, yeah, go get them, go get them. Single people have no reason to miss a service. Your life should be about serving God, not about sleeping in. I need rest from what? You're single. How many have, you know, you got a mom with kids, you got a guy with two jobs, kids, and a family. And they're in church, and here you are. I need rest. Oh, pretty boy, you just need a little rest. I'll stop. See, but let me be clear. This isn't a typical church where we bring in people. This is a church of mature Christians. Now, if I were teaching at a school for nurses, okay, and I took the nurses to the patients, we went to the emergency room. And all the patients came in, broken bones, broken legs, health problems. We as a group would look at the patients and we would treat the patients with love and care and sympathy and mercy. See, that's how you do that. And Stephen, come here, I'll bore you since you're here. Let's say Stephen is a patient. He's broken. Something's wrong with him. He's broken. We treat him with love. We treat him with care. He's allowed to talk bad about us, be mean to us. Do you ever see a nurse give a shot and the person yell and get mad at them? Don't you give me that shot. You need the shot. Don't give it. See, you treat the patients with love and gentleness, okay? But the nurses that are with you, you have higher expectations for them because they are ministers to the patients. So you have higher expectation for the nurses than you do for the patients. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So when a nurse comes to you and says, you need to treat me with love, you need to treat me with sympathy, you say, shut up. Thank you, Steve. Shut up. Do it right, because you want to be in ministry. You want to learn how to minister to people. You better learn how to take care of them. I got young guys say, well, I want to be a preacher. And then they can't show up on time for church. It's like, what's going to happen when you're preaching one day? And ladies and gentlemen, we'd like to announce the guest speaker today. World-renowned, so-and-so. Yay, the crowd goes, yay, we're so excited. And you're not there. What happened? Oh, I just was tired this morning. All right, now you got me preaching mean again. But we deal with nurses different than we deal with patients. And if you're a nurse trying to be treated like a patient, you're in trouble because you're going to run into a lot of problems playing the victim. Oh, they hurt me. You wanted to be a nurse. You go to school for a nurse, they have expectations for you. Oh, man. So a healthy social time is important. These are five things that you're not allowed to be removed from because busyness of ministry, spiritual activities, will always try to suck you away from these five responsibilities. So number one, working. Number two, developing your spiritual man. That's your spiritual time. If you have kids and you're married, this spiritual time, this block of time that you focus on praying in tongues and on the word and worship, this block of time usually must be able to float around depending on the circumstance. As my kids go through seasons, when they're younger, it changes every 6 months, their lifestyle. As they get older, and then every 6 months something changes. Soccer is this season, next season is band. If you as a dad try to lock your family around that prayer time, your kids won't be going to soccer or band. They're going to miss out because you locked your prayer time in when it's not necessary. If you can make it float, instead of taking away from their soccer time, take away from your TV time. Yeah. Or get up early in the morning and take away from your sleep time. That's your developing your spiritual man. You don't lose that time, but it can fluctuate. I had one young lady one time when I was youth pastor. She said, because we had a group called Summer of Service, SOS, where we had a band and a power team. We actually had 40 kids devote their whole summer to soul winning. We had a power team. These are about 20 young guys, skinny little high school kids, breaking baseball bats and bricks with their head and their arms and blowing up hot water bottles. And did you ever see the big power team? I had little skinny kids doing that. And we went out, we had a band, we had a drama team, and we went out and we practiced all winter. And one of the rules to be on the summer service was you had to be in the front row of every church on time. He had to take notes, and then they devoted their extra time to learning drama, band, or power team. And then we'd go out, and we would draw the crowd, and then we'd have a harvest of souls all over the place. It was wonderful. One of the girls in this leadership program said, Pastor Al, can I skip Wednesday night service? I have to study for my final exam on Thursday. And it's a really big test Thursday morning. Can I miss Wednesday night service? And I said, oh, that makes sense. Yeah, that's totally okay. So after the Wednesday night service, we went out to eat at a restaurant. And as a bunch of us went to this restaurant, here's this little girl eating dinner with her boyfriend at 9:30 at night. And I was maybe, I don't know if I was sweeter or less sweet, but I walked over and said, what are you doing here? You said you had to study for a test. Oh, I did. I studied during service time so I could come out with my boyfriend after service. And see, a lot of people use that excuse. Say, well, I can't do anything because it's my prayer time. But yet, after their prayer time, they have total free time. So I'm not moving my prayer time to help anybody, but you know, they can easily move their prayer time. Whereas if you have 3 kids, 4 kids, 2 kids, you got a full-time job, all the responsibilities in life, you only have a certain amount of time to pray. Then you're allowed to say, hey, this is the only time I'm going to get to pray, otherwise it's gone. So I can't do anything else but pray. Make sense? So working a job, developing your spiritual man, connection to a body with a pastor or a pastor-type figure, a healthy social time, and finally, number 5, finding a place to serve. Finding a place where you give of your time, where you don't get rewarded back, you don't get paid, you don't get patted on the back, a place of responsibility. That can be spirit-led to do that, but find a place to serve. Ask God to help you. My philosophy is this. God, I'm giving you my life. I'm called to serve you. Now, if you're not ready to promote me into what I think I'm called to, the mighty prophet, the mighty apostle, pastor, teacher, evangelist, if you're not ready to promote me to that, I'm not going to sit around and fiddle my thumbs waiting for you to ask me to do something. I'm going to find a place to serve because I'm just not going to sit around and just waste my time. So I always found a place to give up my time that wasn't taken away from what God's told me to do, but a place to serve, a place to give up my life, because God is your promoter. Man is not your promoter. Amen. And I've always figured if you're faithful in little things, God will give you and trust you to be faithful with bigger things. But if you're not faithful, some people are waiting for the big shot. It's like a kid looking for a job. 18 years old. Son, time to go get a job. Dad, I looked at IBM and Google, and I applied over to Apple and Facebook, and no one's hiring. Okay, now see there across this, just down the road, there's a place called, it's a high-tech place called Big M, called McDonald's. Oh, no, I'm not going to be a burger flipper my whole life. I'm going to be a tech guy. Okay, but until you are qualified to be a tech guy, it's good for you to go work somewhere and learn some skills. See, when you serve at a place where you don't get rewarded, it makes you face your natural soul. All of a sudden, this little thing's going to rise up inside you that says, they're not paying you. Another little voice is going to come up. This is boring. This is no fun. You're not getting anything out of this. No one's seeing you do this. You know, we should go do some more. We should go pray. Let's go worship God. Let's go win souls. And so your natural man will come up with all kinds of reasoning to get you out of that place of facing selfishness. Serving the right way forces you to face selfishness. Because one day in your calling, you'll find out when you travel a lot and preach, it's exciting when you start, but pretty soon the airports get boring. The airplanes are all the same. Pretty soon when you have a chance and you have a night out because you traveled and preached and you've been in 1,000 restaurants, when you have a day off, you're like, I don't want to go anywhere. Let's just have a home meal. Pretty soon, the glamour of your calling becomes work. And if you trained yourself to always go to where it's exciting, then when it gets hard to do your calling, you're going to find a way to run from that too. So the time to face that is not when you have a bunch of people you can destroy. The time to face that is when you can't destroy anybody. See, that's called pride. That's when you face it. Say amen if I'm preaching good. So I'm working my way to my protocols. Gary said, hurry up and teach your protocols. This is like 3 months ago. And so I started to get ready. Then I thought, well, if I teach the protocols, I don't want to take people out of their responsibilities and get them all excited to go pray for people and then end up ruining people's lives. So then I had to go backwards, and I'm still working towards my protocol. So Gary has mercy on me, I know. But but these five things are, the way you should look at these is, these are five responsibilities every person, every believer should have in their life. That you, say me, I am not allowed to remove myself from these responsibilities. Okay? Only God has the right to do that. See, now God has had me drop a number of these responsibilities off and on throughout my life. He told me not to work. He told me not to socialize. There was one time when I was single, God started to ask me to spend time alone with him. My friends started to call me the monk. Because every time they'd call, come on, we're going out to do something fun, I said, sorry, I'm busy, I can't. Because God asked me to spend a lot of time with him privately. And so they called me the monk for a long time. But that wasn't forever. There's time when God had told me not to lift my finger when I first moved here for a season. He didn't want me helping. Because I just came out of an environment where it was extreme serving. See, so some of you have been through that. There's seasons of healing. There's seasons, but God is the one who tells you. Not you, because I've watched a lot of young men in particular face the pressures of life, and they start looking for an avenue out. And so one young man was facing a lot of pressure in life and felt, and he quit his job, and I knew that it wasn't God-led, it was pressure-led. It was, I can't do this. But it's spiritual. No one can touch it. When I was just 18 years old, remember my dad was on to me because he wanted me to mow the yard. And I just started going to church. Again, my family were all raised heathen. You know, none of us knew God before that time. And so my dad was mad at me because I hadn't mowed the yard because I was lazy. And I remember being in my room downstairs, and I could hear him walking upstairs. And so we were at odds because I didn't do what he'd asked me to do. I put it off and put it off. And the thing with the yard is it grows, so you can tell when it hasn't been done. And so I heard my dad start coming down the stairs. And I did this. I swear on the Bible, I did this. Just starting to serve God, and I already learned the tricks of the trade. Dad came knocking on my door. I grabbed my Bible, opened it up. He busted in the door. What are you doing? Well, I'm just praying and reading my Bible. Backed him off. I found that you can use spiritual things to back people off. See, but if you have a good pastor, he'll go, you're full of it. Put your headphones on and you can listen to the Bible when you mow that yard. I learned you can pray and mop. You can also pray and mow. Get out of that bed and get to work. See. But my dad didn't know that, so I backed him off. So I've watched a lot of young men in particular, when they face life's responsibilities, try to develop a life around these responsibilities. And the damage comes years later when they're still striving to find their calling, and they're not. So a good pastor isn't always nice to you, by the way. Just making sure I get that in there so you know. So there's ways to hear God, to practice hearing God without damaging people. See, if you have someone who is in a wheelchair, let's use that as an example. Because I've done this, and you see them being pushed along in the mall, and you think, oh, there's someone who's hurt, wounded, and needs Jesus. You don't know. But your natural man says, there's someone I can minister to. Now, you don't know if the guy pushing the wheelchair could be broke, could be more damaged than the person in the wheelchair. But you don't hear a voice of God saying, go pray for that person. Because I've been in that situation. Do I pray for them? Do I don't? Is it because I'm afraid? Is it because I should be bold? And I've done it all. I've grabbed them. I prayed for them. I've yanked them out of wheelchairs, all trying to get God to move. And so, if you don't hear God's voice, say, pray for that person. See, if God tells you, that means there's something there that can happen. So, can I still minister to that person? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'll get into that in another service. And I'm sure Gary's ready to go. He's waiting for me to hurry up. But you minister to them knowing you haven't heard a voice saying you're going to get out of that wheelchair. Because it's okay for you not to be there yet. It's okay for you not to be at the place where every person in the wheelchair gets raised from the wheelchair. I had a lady call me up and say, what do we do? This person just died. And we're all praying for them to be raised from the dead. And what do we do? God raises people from the dead. And I had to say, do you know that God doesn't want every person raised from the dead? Oh. I'm looking for my mic here to tap on to make sure. God doesn't want every person raised from the dead. What? Well, Jesus didn't raise everyone from the dead. Specific people. Now, when it comes to healing, we know that God wants everyone healed. Amen. But is there enough authority in that situation for everyone to get healed? This is part of the reason I believe Jesus waited for people to come to him. And very seldom did he go after them. And many times in their discussions, it was, what do you believe? Be done to you as you believe. See, when they cried out, Jesus, Son of David, the blind man, two blind men, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. They followed him. Why? Because he walked right by them and left them there blind until they rose up and chased after him. But in that, every person, single person, was healed. The difference between having a service where people come is that is an invitation for us to speak into their life. But when you go and interrupt someone's life, then you are disrupting their life. You are intervening. Okay, so I'm trying to say this way. Be gentle with the patients. Okay, because they're very vulnerable. Anyone who's broken. See, I'm a word man, raised in the word faith. I there's nothing in me. You all here know the circumstances, the health situations I'm going through. You can see it. And so there's nothing in me that says this is God's fault. There's nothing in me that said God hasn't already healed me. I am working in my own process to believe what I know is already true. I hit something that I thought I didn't have to fight, but I'm fighting a fight that now I know I have to work on a believing area in my life. I have no problem with that. I don't blame God for one bit of it. But there's a lot of people out there who blame God. Yes. And if you go as a drive-by preacher and leave them worse off, because now you just reinforced what they always believed. I knew it. I knew it. It's my fault. I'm not good enough. I've had people stare at me in the eye and say, he's right here to heal you right now. Go ahead, you're healed. Go, go, go. And I want to go. See, I don't mind. As far as I'm concerned, you're not going to hurt me. But when I hear that, I think, what if you were saying this to a baby believer, to a patient? You would just have left them feeling, see, all of God is here right now. He's in me. I'm a great preacher. You failed. You failed. So there's ways, number one, to minister to everybody the truth in the Word of God in love that's going to build their hope and add to truth and help dismantle wrong thinking. And that is free for everyone to do to anybody. But when you approach someone who is sick to pray for them, here's the way I want you to look at it. I made fun of it the other day. If we had a weight loss clinic here and we advertised, lose 30 pounds in 3 hours. $30 at the door, then you got to buy the product when you get here. Special speaker, Alan Taylor. I've lost 30 pounds hundreds of times. And it's like my dad when he tried to quit smoking. He said, quitting smoking is the easiest thing to do. I've done it 100 times, you know. So we put on a seminar. People come. No one's going to be offended when I make fat jokes or talk about losing weight, or you got to eat this or do that or don't eat. And because the invitation, them coming was the invitation to speak into their life. But if you're walking down the mall, and let's say you buy extra large clothes, and you're walking down the mall and someone comes up to you and goes, excuse me, I have some weight loss secrets I want to share with you. See, you just went into their vulnerable place. Now, the wrong woman will smack you. Or maybe that's the right woman, I don't know. Or someone's walking along and they're in debt. They're bankrupt. And you, hey, excuse me, I have some secrets for you how to handle your money right, because you're not doing it right. Well, who are you? How do you know my stuff? See, someone who's divorced. Hey, excuse me, sir, I want to teach you how to keep your woman. You might get shot in Oklahoma for that one. So because someone is broken physically, handle them with care, because they are that vulnerable in that area. When you see someone in church, they're in a wheelchair or they have a crutch or something, give them credit for coming to church. It took them more effort to get dressed than it did for you for 5 days to get dressed. Give them credit. Give their, you know, give their family love and credit for coming. And you can add to them by approaching them in a healthy way, and approaching them with the word in a loving way will always encourage their faith. Teach the truth to undo wrong truths, even if they don't get healed that moment. So, number one, we want to learn how to take care of the patients and minister to the patients. Unless you hear God say, go pray for that person right now, then you can still minister to them out of your heart without hearing a voice. You can look for God to say, stop. It's okay for you to do something, but make sure you do it the right way so you don't damage that person. Because you can go and grab a person who's broken and say, hey, fat person, I want to teach you weight loss secrets. Here you go. Have a good day. And you're off. Man, I'm so good. I found purpose in my life. I did good. I did God a favor. And you ruin their day. See, but you don't know that. And I'm just trying to teach us to be good nurses. Never leave the patient worse off. Leave them better off every time. Because I treat the patients nice, but the nurses I teach rough. So if I feel like I'm being rough on you, toughen up. There's a church full of patients down the road. They'll take good care of you. So you want to be careful that purpose doesn't take you out of your five responsibilities. Purpose Driven is one of the most dangerous books that was written to the church, because it made people seek to find their natural purpose. And they found their self-worth in God by doing things, and that's where they felt worthiness. Why is it so dangerous? Because then when they approached God for a prayer, they offered up what their activities were, instead of receiving what's already been done. Spirit-led means that God told you to do it. That's where we want to be. Hearing God. How do we hear God? This is another thing I want to talk about. Can I practice hearing God? You can practice hearing God. There are safe ways for you to practice. The moment you're saved, you can hear God. The moment you're born again, He starts talking to you and tries to develop a relationship, a communication that's specific between you and Him. There's many times where I didn't hear a voice, but I knew it was God. There was no doubt about it. It was God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Amen. See, He's communicating to you the moment you're saved. Don't confuse hearing with spiritual growth. Many men have built their ministry around hearing God, but they never grew spiritually, and they self-destructed later on. So let's not confuse the two. But hearing God is very important. So there's ways you can practice that. I'm going to close my Bible for time so I don't go over my time. And we talked about John Bevere. I love that story. He's with Lester Summerall driving him to a meeting. And he said, John Bevere says, "Brother Lester, do you need healing in your leg?" Because he was feeling a burning sensation in his leg. "Do you need a healing in your leg?" "No." A few minutes later, it's burning even more. "Brother Summerall, are you sure you don't need a healing in your leg? I believe God's showing me that you need a healing in your leg." "No." So after he dropped Lester off at the hotel, he reached in his pocket and there was a battery, a 9-volt battery, that was in a penny, and the penny had touched both ends of the battery, and I guess it turned on fire and it was burning his leg. See, you're not going to hurt Lester Summerall. All right? If you want to practice your praying for healing the sick, come practice on me. You're not going to hurt me. I won't reject you or hurt you, only if you say stupid things. And I will tell you, it's okay for you to say that to me, but don't say it to someone else. And one guy, I remember when I was 19 years old, just starting in ministry, and it hasn't changed. When I get into the Old Testament names, I totally slaughter the words and the way you pronounce their names. And so it made me very self-conscious as I preached. And we had a guy come through. I was 19 years old, 18, 19. Came in and he was this crazy preacher, man. He'd pray for people. They'd fall around and do all kinds of crazy things. He walked up to me and said, "Quit worrying about speaking those names wrong. Just do it." And in that moment, I was totally set free. See, a lot of times when you're praying for people, in a prayer line, I'll stand before someone and I'll pray and I feel the anointing come out of me and then hit them and come right back because they're not receptive. Sometimes I'll listen and I'll hear something. So I will tell them a word of knowledge. I'll speak something and all of a sudden they start to cry. What was that word for? That word was to open up their heart. The word said, God knows you. God notices you on a personal level. And when their heart opens up, they were able to receive the miracle. So a lot of times when you're praying for people, you want to be able to hear because God will give you a word for their miracle, not so much the miracle. Don't know if that made sense. And the way that Dave, as he learned how to hear God's voice, was when he first got saved, him and a friend decided to try to learn to hear the Holy Spirit. So one of his friends would drive downtown, somewhere in Colorado, and hide. And the other guy would try to listen and then search for him. That sounds a little odd, but eventually they learned how to pinpoint where their friend was. Now see, that I'm not recommending that necessarily, but I am saying you don't hurt anybody by doing that. Don't practice on the patients. You're going for an operation, and a young kid comes in, 19 years old. He's got the mask on. You can tell he's young, and you say, pull off his mask. "How old are you?" "Oh, I'm 19. "You're doing an operation?" "Yeah, I'm going to remove this out of your body. I'm going to cut you open and sew you back together." "How many have you done?" "Oh, I haven't done any yet, but I'm going to practice on you." See, right then is when you fire that guy and say, "I want the old guy. I want the old guy. This is a number 1,000 operation." See, don't practice on patients. You can practice in a healthy way to hear God, to minister to people. You can always minister love and truth to people in a healthy way, no matter what condition they're in. That will not cause harm if you do it right. But I want to tell you, the protocols for praying for the sick are be a person who does not damage that other person. You leave them better off with hope. Even if you can't get them healed, we're believing, as Gary is raising the bar for the Word of God, that we will see more and more miracles everywhere we go, in our homes, in our workplaces. But until that happens, until we are walking in that, love them. practice on people that you won't hurt. Practice hearing. And until you hear God's voice say, get them up out of that wheelchair, minister out of love and hope. Amen? Amen. All right, we'll see you in 30 minutes. You are released.